Well, Father, I thank you and I praise you for tonight. I thank you for all your people came into the house of God to sit at your table and be fed fresh manna from heaven. And Father, we just thank you for your angelic host who are walking to and fro throughout the chairs, ministering to your people. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Father God. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus. And Father, we just praise you and give you all honor and glory tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I'm going to talk about the shed blood of Jesus. God's going to talk about the shed blood of Jesus. I started to and he took over, all right? God said the blood of Jesus is the foundation of redemption. He said the reason for the cross was for the atonement for sin, and the blood was shed for all infirmities that you would ever encounter. It would be safe for you to say that the blood is the atonement that will last forever. The blood of Jesus is the new covenant between me and mankind. Let's stop there for a minute. You know, I was doing something around the house yesterday, and God said to me, you're in a new 40-year dispensation of time. And then he said, I always work in 40-year segments. So I said, well, we don't need to be looking for Jesus to come for the next 40 years. You know, and I was sitting there thinking as we was doing praise and worship, you know, when I first started, God called me into ministry. We had 40 years of trying to get the ministers in the churches right. And what happened, happened. Either you did or you didn't. And now this next 40-year dispensation is to get the lostness saved. So that's what your assignment is, just get the lost saved. Amen. For the next 40 years. You'd be surprised how fast that'll go. One day when somebody said, you've been preaching for 35 years, I said, I have. You know, because you get so lost up in God, you know, that you don't pay attention to time. And then whenever you do pay attention to time, when that 30 years has passed, or you think, oh, I missed a few things. I could have been working harder along the way. So let's not miss anything. Let's just work hard for God and just let him be in total and complete control. All right, so I put down Hebrews 9, verse 9 through 15. This has an important lesson for us today. For under the old system, gifts and sacrifices were offered, but these failed to cleanse the hearts of the people who brought them. See that? For the old system dealt only with certain rituals, what foods to eat and drink, rules for washing themselves, and rules about this and that. The people had to keep these rules to tide them over until Christ came with God's new and better way. Jesus came as high priest of this better system that we now have. He went into that greater perfect tabernacle in heaven, not made by men nor part of this world. And once and for all took blood into that inner room, the Holy of Holies, and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. But it was not the blood of goats and calves. No, he took his own blood, and with it he, by himself, made sure of our eternal salvation. And if under the old system the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of young cows could cleanse men's bodies from sin, just think how much more surely the blood of Christ will transform our lives and hearts. His sacrifice frees us from the worry of having to obey the old rules, and makes us want to serve the living God. For by the help of the eternal Holy Spirit, Christ willingly gave himself to God to die for our sins, Jesus being perfect without a single sin or fault. Christ came with this new agreement so that all who are invited may come and have forever all the wonders God has promised them. For Christ died to rescue them from the penalty of the sins they had committed while still under that old system. So in the old system, they took their goats and their bulls and shed that blood. But when Jesus came, the goats and the bulls were done away with, and it was just the blood of Jesus, all right? Then God goes on to say, the blood of my son Jesus is a weapon of warfare that my children never use. I have asked now, if the shoe fits, put it on. If it doesn't, don't put it on, all right? So God said, the blood of my son Jesus is a weapon of warfare that my children never use. I have asked my children to use all the weapons in my word, but for some reason they never think of the blood as a weapon. From this night forth, I want you to never forget, this is all God speaking. From this night forth, I want you to never forget the power in the blood of my son, Jesus, that ran down Calvary's hill. God said, in this blood lies all power and all authority, and in this blood lies the weapon that defeats the enemy at every turn. Hold fast to what you have, little ones, and know that my son Jesus did not hang on that cross in vain. There was a plan and a purpose for everything he went through, and you were always on our minds as we made the final plans of redemption. You need to take this glorious message of the blood to all that you meet. Do you know that there are those sitting in the house this day and this hour that have never heard of the healing powers of the blood of my son, Jesus? God said, I am expecting you as vessels of honor to take that message to a lost and dying. Well, let's just stop there. How many of you really, you've been in church for all your life but never were taught about the blood of Jesus? I mean, you know, I was even in Pentecostal churches and they never taught about the blood of Jesus. So even today there's churches out there that don't teach about it. And this is what God just said. God said, I'm expecting you as vessels of honor to take that message to a lost and dying world in church. And, I'm sorry, if my ministers would only teach and preach the truth, there would be so few souls in hell at this given time. My church needs to turn their focus back on my word and the truths hidden in my word. The cross and the blood are right there. They are not explained in parables. Everyone that reads the word for themselves should be able to understand every word in my word. Remember, Jesus always taught in parables. God said, this resurrection time is a time to reflect on the cross and all it accomplished for you and your descendants. As you meditate on the aspect of my word, you will draw deep from the wells of truth, and you shall receive the revelation knowledge all have need of in this given dispensation of time. I want to read that again. This resurrection time is a time to reflect on the cross and all it accomplished for you and your descendants. As you meditate on this aspect of my word, you will draw deep from the wells of truth, and you shall receive the revelation knowledge all have need of in this given dispensation of time. Guys, you guys have got to go out there and preach the truth and teach the truth. Quit allowing people to sit in falsehood that they've been sitting in. It's your job now to correct what the preaching has, you know, messed up in the past. The church God said the church focuses on candy and baskets when they should be focusing on the cross. I did not say there was anything wrong with candy and baskets, but my word and the reason for this resurrection time should be foremost and utmost in your hearts and minds. The church has grown cold and indifferent to this portal that is open to them. They have lost all hope simply because everything is starting to look bleak and lost. But did I not tell you to place your eyes upon me and keep them upon me, and I would take care of those things around about you? Mass confusion is settling in all across this mighty nation, and my church does not have the power to encourage a hopeless generation. Why? Because the power is in the blood, and they have not connected with the truth of the blood. See that? Children, when it all settles and you truly see what I have been trying to get across you, it will be too late. Please abide under the shadow of the Almighty this night, and please use all the weapons of warfare I have supplied you with. Discernment is another weapon of warfare. You must be, you know, wisdom is a weapon of warfare, right? You must be able to discern the times and seasons you are in. You must be able to discern the wheat from the chaff. You must be able to discern what is truth and what is false. You must discern without a shadow of a doubt that you are mine and the enemy has no place within you. Children, that house you live in does not have a welcome sign posted for the enemy. The only ones welcome into your house is my son Jesus and the Holy Spirit of truth. If this is your house, right? This little vessel we walk around in. Anyone else is an intruder and must be evicted immediately. All right? Since when did my son die in vain? If you say he did not die in vain, then why do you keep acting as if he did? Walk in the light while it is still day and accomplish all the works I have set before you. You know, every time we allow the enemy to take us down a side road, we're saying that Jesus died in vain. And when God pulled out his Holy Spirit years ago, he told me it was because the churches were trampling over the blood of his son. They were abusing the blood, and so he took away his grace, his anointing for a season. Let's not allow that to happen again. I don't want to go through that dark spell. Once is enough for me. We have to honor the blood of Jesus. One of the things my son did was made sure he accomplished everything he was assigned to accomplish. He left nothing undone. Can you say that about yourself? I want you to take time to do an inventory check on yourself during this resurrection time and make sure you are on top of your assignments and you are completing all that you were assigned to accomplish. Let's read that again. Can you say that about yourself? You know, Jesus left nothing undone. I want you to take time to do an inventory check on yourself during this resurrection time and make sure you are on top of your assignments and you are completing all that you were assigned to accomplish. I want to stop there because even though this should be a glorious time because Jesus did, you know, arise and he is alive, but there's something in the atmosphere that's like, you know, I don't know, it's like a film or something, taking away the joy of the fact that Jesus is alive. There's just something, there's a mixture there that is not God. And, you know, I've been really seeking God's face. What is this all about? Why can I not feel exuberation at this time of year? You know, I get all excited at Easter time. I really do. And you know, and even I thank God he's putting the message together because I haven't been able to. There's just something not right. There's something afoot. And we as a body of Christ, we need to find out what that is. Did you read the article about the church that burned, what they said about it? What was it called? Yeah, they say that means it's female. And they said that, you know, they are honoring Mary. They've always honored Mary in that church and everything. And God wants us to put our eyes on Jesus and get our eyes off of Mary because she was just the woman that carried the Savior. And I didn't know all about everything I read. I didn't know they did all that. But I hope that you are honoring Jesus the way you ought at this given time. Maybe that's what this is all about, this ickiness in the atmosphere. I don't know. You know, God's trying to get the church's attention. And I'm not saying through that fire. Some people are saying it. But I'm just saying that God is trying to get the church's attention back on Jesus, back on the resurrection power that he gave us, and then walk with him in all of his fullness. God said, children, I am surely with you, as long as you stay close to the cross, you will not falter nor fall along this path I have set your feet upon. The truth is the truth, and there is no lie in the truth. My word is yes and amen, and there is no lie in me. If you don't know anything else this night, get this truth into your spirit man and keep it there and do not deviate to the right nor to the left. God is saying, I'm total truth. There is no lie in me. Yeah, I really have a hard time with people who argue about God and fuss about their prophetic words and then say that God uses them to prophesy. That's double standard. You know, you might be getting words from God. I mean, you might be getting words, but where are they coming from? And if God is using you to give words, then why are you messed up? Do you understand what I'm saying here? I'm just having a hard time with that right now. There's just too much double-mindedness in the body of Christ, and that's confusion, and God is not confusion. All right? And I've even started questioning myself. God, I mean, I'm not doing anything wrong, and I know God is God. I said, God, what is really going on here? You know, why is this? You know, people I know are questioning you, and I know they're not walking right, but yet you're still prophesying through them. What is really going on here? Well, yeah, and I haven't had an answer, but when I get one, I'll give it to you, because there is an answer to that question, and I have to find out what it is. God said, I am surely your mainstay, and I will remain your mainstay as long as you're walking this earth. You are my children, and I take care of my own. I think that's awesome. Why would you question this God? Why would you question a God who, even though you left him years ago or didn't know him or whatever, and you went out and did all kind of things with the devil, then God got a hold of you and got your attention, and he's cleaning you up, and then you still question him. And you would still rather serve the devil than him. You keep going back into your old sin. It's not right. Keep in mind, God said, keep in mind that my son is not in the grave. He arose and he is sitting at my right hand, ever interceding for all of our children. I got excited when he's all of our children, him and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8:34 said, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. God said, one day you will walk the streets of gold, and you will rejoice in the fact that I am your maker, and I have prepared a place for you in my kingdom. This is your time to shine for the kingdom of light. God said, this is your time to allow all to see who and what my son Jesus is all about. This is your dispensation of time to bring heaven to earth. This is your time to allow all to see who and what my son Jesus is all about. And this is your dispensation of time to bring heaven to earth. Yours, each one of you sitting in here. You, God wants to work through you to bring heaven to earth, to this lost and dying world that we have out there. It's you he wants to use. I think that's exciting. You guys ought to get excited. That this is your time now. God said, remember John the Baptist came preaching repentance and telling about my son Jesus. My son Jesus came preaching repentance and telling all about me and my love for all humanity. Now it is your turn to go forth preaching repentance and telling all about the love of the Father, the Trinity, and the angelic army. This is what you're supposed to be doing. Now it is your turn to go forth preaching repentance and telling all about the love of the Father, the Trinity, and the angelic army. Then God said, this is love walk time. And I'm saying, you've been saying that forever, God. All right. This is a dispensation of time when my love will be seen. See, his love's going to be seen and shed abroad all across this mighty nation. And this will only happen through my vessels of honor that have paid the price to carry this Shekinah glory. Let's read that again. This is love walk time. This is a dispensation of time when my love will be seen and shed abroad all across this mighty nation. And this will only happen through my vessels of honor that have paid the price to carry this Shekinah glory. Do you understand that, you know, if you were working for the devil and you gave your heart to God then, and he's tormenting you and pulling you back every now and then into your old lifestyle, do you understand that when every time you have to fight your way back, you've just paid a price to serve God? And that price was the suffering and the shame that you carried while you was bringing yourself, you know, getting yourself back to God again. You're paying a price. Some of you might have to go through that valley of shame over and over and over again. It's a mighty price you're paying for serving Satan for a season. Do you understand that tonight? We all have to pay a price of some sort. God said, children, I am sending you forth with the power of the blood to resurrect those who are lost and dying, those who have no hope for tomorrow, those who have never known the love of a father. God said, it is your turn, children. It is your turn to bring heaven to earth. Go forth with full knowledge that you have all of heaven at your back, and the enemy cannot steal, kill, nor destroy you. Now that's God's message for you tonight. Now I want to talk about seven ways Jesus' blood was shed, all right? Luke 22:44 says, "And being in agony, Jesus was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. In Gethsemane, because he was willing to identify himself with the sin of the world, his blood began to flow in the drops of sweat." Do you understand how much pain that Jesus was going through at that time? I don't think any of us will ever comprehend that. When I worked at the college, I worked with a young woman she had just the whitest hair I've ever seen, and she was only in her early, about 25, 26. And what had happened to her was that her husband was so mean and cruel to her that it affected her so bad that all the hair in her body turned totally white until she got out of that situation. And see, you know, all the fear and everything about when he was going to beat her again caused this trauma. And so you can imagine here, Jesus was in the garden. He was going through a trauma too. He knew he had to do this, but he went through trauma too, where it was so bad that his sweat became blood. All right, number two, the second way that Jesus' blood was shed was Matthew 26:63. "But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" Now Jesus' own testimony to the high priest convicted him, and so he was sentenced to death. And the servants then struck him with fists and rods. And as you read that, you see where they really beat him up. And so there had to be blood shed at that given time too. All right, the third place is Isaiah 55:6. "The Lord God has spoken to me, and I have listened. I do not rebel nor turn away." This is Jesus speaking. "I give my back to the whip, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I do not hide from shame. They spit in my face. The hair of his beard was pulled out." And men, if you pull out your hair, it would bleed, right? So third place. Now, how many of you guys would like to have, Brett, how would you like to have somebody pull your beard out hair by hair, chunk by chunk? That would be miserable, wouldn't it? The fourth place was in Matthew 27:26. "Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus," you know, beat him, "he delivered him to be crucified. Christ gave his back to be scourged, plowed with long furrows." And you can look in Psalm 129:1-3. It tells you that there. And Isaiah 50:6. So when they whipped him, the blood came out of his back. All right, the fifth place was in Matthew 27:29. "When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" And Isaiah 52:13-14 said, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." So these thorns, like long needles, were placed upon Jesus' head, then pressed down into his scalp, losing the appearance of a human being. Can you just, you know, I know we have the movie we show, which we're not going to show this year, but can you imagine being beat so bad that you're unrecognizable? We know that happens nowadays on the streets, but can you just imagine what Jesus went through? All the pain and the agony he went through just for you. See, I don't believe people really believe that happened, or they don't understand the full extent of it, or they wouldn't sin like they would they, Grace? They just wouldn't, would they? I mean, you know, every time I think about what Jesus went through, I really have to cry, because he suffered so much just for men. I do a lot of dumb things in my life, don't you? And so I'm more or less saying, Jesus, what you did means nothing to me every time I do something stupid. And look at these people, sin and sin and sin. They're really saying what you went through means absolutely nothing to me. I'd like to see you go through it. Where am I at? Number 7. Number 6. Matthew 27:35, the sixth place he shed his blood. Then they crucified Jesus and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. I just think it's awesome that Jesus' death is in the Old Testament, before he was ever even born. They crucified Jesus, piercing his hands and feet with nails. And this is where you have the sixth place where he shed blood. And the seventh place is in John 19:34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately the blood and water came out. So then after death, a soldier pierced his side, and blood and water flowed out. That's the seventh place where blood flowed from Jesus. Now let's look at seven ways Christ's blood avails for you and I. According to Hebrews 12:24, Jesus has established a new covenant through his blood, interceding on our behalf to establish his blood covenant with us. It's a new covenant now. It's not an old covenant. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. In Christ's blood we receive life that death cannot conquer. In Christ's blood we receive life that death cannot conquer. And you can find that in Isaiah 53:12 and in John 6:53-57. So the seven ways the blood of Jesus avails for us is, number one is forgiveness. I have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9:22 says, all things are cleansed with the blood, and without the shedding of blood there can be no forgiveness. So because of the blood, we have forgiveness. And number two, we have cleansing. The blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all sin. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we are cleansed by that blood. You can also read 1 Peter 1:18-19. I want to stop there. You know, God is really upset with marriages right now. He just talks to me about this. He's really upset. He weeps over it. He cannot deal with men who won't love their wives, and he can't deal with women who won't treat their husbands like they should Christ. If you're treating your husband bad, then that's the way you treat Jesus too. Because if you really love Jesus, then you would treat your husband just like he was Jesus. You wouldn't be shouting and screaming and throwing things and not keeping yourself nice, not cleaning your house. And you would be living just like if Jesus was sitting in your house. Are you understanding this? And you men, you're supposed, I was reading that Conquer series thing I get couple every day, I think now, and they were saying that men think that, who are into perversion, think that they get married, then all that perversion will disappear. But that's not true. And in this article, it says men aren't getting married because they're finding all their pleasure in pornography. And I'm thinking, that really must make Jesus a little bit sick. But then you have to understand that homosexuality was going on in the Old Testament too. There was one, I wished I could find that again. There was one group of army that went out, in the battlefield, and they really had to bring them back home because they were becoming homosexual on the battlefield. So they had to bring them home where they could be with their wives and go back out on the, sometimes I think, I sound like an animal when I read stuff like that, But it's really in the Bible. I read it one time and I forgot where it was. I have to find that again. But you married people, why don't you just get a divorce? This is what God told me. They just need to get a divorce. They can't live, if they can't live right, they can't love each other, they can't totally respect each other and live the way I tell them to live, then they aren't honoring me at all. Just get a divorce. Now, I'm not saying you should go get a divorce. I'm just saying you need to start living like Jesus wanted you. You made a covenant with God in front of people. You made a covenant. You said you would treat each other a certain way. And you broke that covenant the first night you was married, probably. You're not doing this right. And this is upsetting God. The third thing where the blood avails us is redemption. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, according to Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You can also find that in Romans 7:14 and 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. All right, then we have the fourth thing is justification. So by the blood I am justified, just as if I have never sinned. See where you're not using the blood? The enemy keeps making you think you need to go back and sin again. Romans 5:9 said, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So you're justified, as if you never sinned. And you can also read 2 Corinthians 5:21, tell you the same thing. All right, the fifth thing is sanctification. I have been sanctified through Jesus' blood for a holy calling and out of Satan's territory by the blood of Jesus. So you're sanctified. So let's start living like we're sanctified. You know, maybe that's what the heaviness is, you know, that, you know, we get out and do all this stuff about Easter. We do all the different plays and, you know, we show that little movie over again and we sing the certain songs and it's all an act. It's not from the heart. And God doesn't want that anymore. He wants us to be real. He talks about his truth. Where am I at? 6 now. Did I read Hebrews 13:12? Okay. Hebrews 13:12 says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Jesus suffered just so you could be sanctified. You're going to have to suffer so somebody else can be sanctified. Do you understand that? You're just going to have to go through some suffering so somebody else can be saved. The body of Christ doesn't want to hear that. Well, I had to work out my salvation. Let them work out yours. Come on, get out of here. Somebody was praying for you. Somebody worked with you. Somebody was long suffering with you. Right? All right, let's look at 6. Is peace. Peace has been made for me through the blood of the cross. And Colossians 1:19 says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. God wants us to be peace carriers. We need to carry peace to the people in our home first, people in our home, in our church second, and then carry it to the world. All right, the seventh thing is access. I now have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And you can also find that in Ephesians 2:13 and 14. Now, Charles Spurgeon once said, many keys fit many locks, but the master key is the blood and the name of him that died and rose again and ever lives in heaven to save unto the uttermost. There's many keys that fits many locks, but the master key is the blood in the name of Jesus. The blood of Christ is that which unlocks the treasury of heaven. God told me not too long ago, a couple years ago, daughter, never, probably about 5, never forget the blood. Never forget the blood. Always remember the blood. No matter what you're going through, always remember the blood. And so that from that point on, I always used the blood. And I found out that as I used the blood, things happened good. And they happened quickly. But until I really started using the blood, I had to pray and fast and do over and over and over again. But once God said to me, never forget the power of the blood, then I said, okay. See, he was saying, here's a weapon, and you're not using that weapon. And I started using the weapon. Now, what God wants you all to do tonight is to start using the weapon of the blood. God is getting ready to, this is what he's saying, he's getting ready to manifest himself in powerful and mighty ways. And he wants you to understand tonight that he's teaching about the blood, because it will cause him to come to you quickly. As you start applying the blood. You know, we use, you know, the courtrooms of heaven, and, you know, we use all that stuff we've been learning, and we get excited about it, but let's start using the blood. Get excited about the blood. I get excited knowing that God, that Jesus loved me so much, that he was willing to go through that plan of redemption for me. And he never once, the only time I know that he ever once sort of was sorry about it was in the garden. When he said, Father, if this cup, let this pass, a cup pass, but your will be done. In other words, he really wasn't too enthused about it right at the last. But all right, God, your will be done. And some of us sitting here, we've had situations in our own lives like that. We've had situations where we said, you know, God, don't think I can go through this, but your will be done. And then we let God's will be done, and we do whatever it is that God, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how much rejection, pain, or anything else, we go ahead and go do what God's calling us for to do. Why? Because we gave God a promise that we were vessels of honor that he could work through, and we would be like Jesus and complete our assignments, that we wouldn't drop those assignments, we wouldn't drop those people in midstream, that no matter what they put us through, we would go ahead and minister to them. Amen. Sometimes you pay a really dear price, but as long as it saves a soul, it's worth the price. What are you going to do with what Jesus did? What are you going to do with this Easter season? You know, I noticed that on Easter Sunday, everybody keeps watching their clock, and you don't dare have a long message, because after all, they're all going to meet at the restaurant to have dinner, or they have something in the oven they need to go home and prepare. You know, that should be the last thing on your mind. It doesn't matter if Jesus keeps you in church all day long. He should be foremost on your mind. And if you don't spend time with your family, they really get upset, don't they? But who are you living for? Are you living for Christ or for your family? These are things I had to make these choices in my walk with God. It didn't matter what my family said to me. Jesus always came first. And I chose Jesus over my family. Now, I'm not saying don't do that. This is what I had to make choices. And I knew I was a servant of God, and I knew that I had to place him first all the time, just not when it was convenient. You know, we don't have birthday parties or nothing at my house on a Sunday. We do it either Saturday or Friday, but we never do it on Saturday or Monday. We never do it on Sunday, because that's God's day, and I give him his day. I honor the blood, and I honor the Jesus who shed that blood for me. And I never put him second place. What are you going to do with that this season? How are you going to react? With your family, with friends, with whatever. It's your choice. It's your choice, and God's not going to kick you out of the temple if you choose to be with your family on Easter instead of in church. You see what I'm saying? I'm just trying to get a point across here. We have to put Jesus first. What did God say when he called the young man? He said, let me go back and bury my father. What did God tell him? That I don't know why I'm on this tangent. I'm going to get off of it, though. He said, let the dead bury the dead. If you're going to follow me, follow me. Amen. So, I've had to make my choice to let the dead bury the dead and follow Jesus, no matter what it cost me all the days of my life. Are you listening? Don't let people dictate how you're going to walk with God. Don't let me, what I'm saying tonight, dictate how you walk with God. It's your walk, not mine. And you do what God's telling you to do. All right. Father, I just thank you and I praise you tonight for all that you've done. I thank you for your word you gave us to encourage us about the blood and what it does for us, Father. I thank you for your love and your perfection tonight. I thank you for the people who came out, Father, to sit in your presence. And I know there's a lot of things they could be doing, but they chose to come and sit in your presence. And Father, I'm asking for a special blessing upon them tonight. I would like, Father God, for you to give them their miracle that they need. And Father, I just thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.